How do you do? Come with us now, and you'll meet a man who very early in life faced what some considered an impossible decision. And yet, having made it, he discovered that his life and heritage were greatly enriched because he was unshackled. From Chicago, crossroads of America, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, the unique dramatic series that tells the true stories of real people. Since 1877, when the doors first opened, the people of the street have found help at the old lighthouse in Chicago. Help includes food, clothing, lodging, and medical and dental care. All are free. And then there's counsel given so that empty lives may be filled to overflowing. Since 1950, when these programs began, Unshackled has been reaching out around the earth to be heard in almost every nation. It's translated and re-dramatized in several languages by nationals. And this has all come about as some listening have made it their business to help make it possible for others to hear the program that makes you face yourself and think. Imagine, if you can, a nation that would seek to destroy a tiny 1% segment of its population. When from that 1% had come 29% of the nation's Nobel laureates. Irrational? Perhaps so. And yet this was the situation in the German Third Reich by the year 1939. The people of the 1% minority were deprived of citizenship and forbidden to attend public schools. They were not allowed to own land, and almost all businesses and professions were closed to them. It isn't surprising that all who could left the country and set out to build new lives in distant parts of the world. Many chose South America, where they were able to earn a livelihood, establish families, and feel some sense of safety. And yet, having made that first move, there were some who thought it better to move again.
This country has been good to us. Even so, I think there's more stability in the United States.
But the children are happy here, and they speak beautiful Spanish.
Young people learn quickly. Within a year or two, their English will be just as good.
I suppose that's true. But they've never known what it is to be uprooted and transplanted and to have to learn to grow again in strange soil.
Well, perhaps they should learn. It is one of the talents of our people. An enforced talent, I admit, but a talent nevertheless.
Does it have to be so?
Yes, according to the writings of Moses. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest.
Do you believe that?
Well, not because it is written. I'm not a religious person, but I believe it because I've seen it. I've lived it. And so have you.
The part you quoted about other gods.
There thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone.
There does not have to be. No one can change what one believes.
True. And in the United States, there is complete freedom of religion. Another reason to go there.
Children do adapt quickly to a change of surroundings. One of the children of that particular family is the person whose story we have to tell. Arriving in the United States in his teens, he soon became Americanized. You'll learn about him, but by an assumed name, as we bring you the story of the man we're calling Paul Phillips, right now on Unshackled.
Under other circumstances, I'd prefer to use my own name. But I love and respect my parents, and they have not fully adjusted to what has happened to me. So, rather than do anything to embarrass them, it's Paul Phillips. I settled into the pattern of life of American young people very easily. In some ways, I know it was a little too easy to suit my parents.
Up to now, Paul, your father and I haven't said very much about your dating this girl. Even so, I'm sure you No, we don't really approve.
She's very nice.
I know that. I've met her, you know. I'm not objecting to her personally.
Don't you think your attitude is a little bit European?
I don't think so. In fact, I wouldn't have brought it up just now but for this ridiculous thing you've told me.
Well, what's ridiculous about it? She asked me to go to church with her. The least I can do is to be courteous about it.
You could very courteously say no.
It isn't just courtesy. Well, I'm also curious. Besides, this is a special occasion in her church.
Special occasion?
Yes. It's Good Friday.
But some people have imagined that there is a discrepancy as to time in the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. There is no such discrepancy, however. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the Hebrew reckoning of time. Under this, the daylight hours were spoken of as the first hour at 6 in the morning, the second hour at 7, and so on. Thus, noon would be described as the sixth hour, according to the Hebrew reckoning of that time. Now, as we are assembled here, it is the sixth hour. John, in his gospel, uses the Roman method of reckoning time. Under this system, the reckoning begins at midnight and then starts all over again at noon. In this, as in other things, the four accounts are views of the same scene and events. And John's account is simple and touching. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots." And this refers to the 22nd Psalm. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. The words, "It is finished," are a shout of triumph. All that had been foretold of the Messiah, God with us, was now completed. Many, many centuries earlier, God had said to Abram, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And from that promise to Jesus, "It is finished," is a seamless garment woven from the top by the hand of God.
I was impressed, not by the church or the service, but by the person of this Jesus. I remember that I thought, maybe this person is real and is Messiah. What if he has something for me? At about that time, some people rang our doorbell and left us a Bible. I wasn't impressed by what they said, but I did take the Bible and began to read. I didn't get very far. I was stopped, as so many people have been, by the fifth chapter of Genesis, which is 32 verses in a row containing nothing but genealogy. And so lived so many years and begat so and so. In 1966, I was getting close to being drafted into the armed forces. At that time, I said something to my sister that it must have come as quite a shock. I remember that I was washing her car when the conversation took place.
If you go into the Navy, Paul, you'll get lots of practice scrubbing things.
So? What's wrong with keeping things clean?
Nothing. Especially when it's my car. It strikes me you almost look forward to going into the Navy.
I think I do.
Well, how do you know you won't be seasick?
I don't. But if I am, I'll bet I'm not the first one.
I'm sure you're right.
One thing you ought to know.
What's that?
I think that while I'm in the service, I just might, become a Christian.
A what?
A Christian.
That's what I thought you said. Well, for my part, when I settle down and get married, I expect to become a much stronger Jew.
Now, there comes a time in the Navy when you're invited to fill in what is called a dream sheet. On it, you indicate what kind of duty you'd prefer and where. I asked for a coastal minesweeper and also expressed a desire to go to Japan. Now, every sailor knows that the chances of ever getting the assignment you asked for on a dream sheet is exactly zero. And that is part of the folk wisdom of the Navy. Sometimes the wisdom is wrong. When my orders were cut, they assigned me to a mine countermeasures support ship and sent me to Sasebo by air to join my ship. The day after I went aboard, we sailed for the Philippines, and my sister turned out to have been a flawless prophet. I was brutally, unbelievably seasick. It was a great relief to get back in port at Sasebo.
Well, there it is. From here, it doesn't look too much like the land of cherry blossoms, does it?
No, all harbors look pretty much alike, I guess. Tell me, Terry, what do you do in Sasebo for a good time?
Well, I suggest you go ashore with Dave. You'll have what I'd call a good time.
I teamed up with the sailor recommended by Terry and found myself at a place called the Overseas Christian Servicemen Center. It was December when I went there for the first time and met the people who operate it, Larry and Lois Woodward. The hospitality was good and the place was attractive, but there were some things that bugged me a little. For one, they invited us to sit in on sessions of Bible study.
There are two serious problems with Christmas. One of them is secularization. People have tried to fight that by saying things like, put Christ back into Christmas. There are a couple of things to notice about this tendency on the part of the world to paganize the occasion. First, it is almost completely certain that Jesus was not born on either the 25th of December or January 6th, depending, of course, on whether you use the Gregorian calendar or still stick to the Julian. When the Emperor Constantine decreed that from a certain time forward everybody was a Christian, problem number one appeared. It's the same problem that you have in creating an officer and a gentleman by act of Congress. Something more is needed to make a gentleman.
That's some kind of a military heresy, isn't it?
Maybe, but we know it's true. It also takes more than an imperial decree to make a Christian.
Well, you're talking about baptism?
No.
Joining a church?
No. First things first. The things that make a person a Christian is recognizing the need of the Savior and putting one's trust in Christ as Savior and as Lord. Then come the church membership and baptism.
Hmm. Well, you said there was another problem about Christmas.
There's even more to the first problem. So that the pagan people of Rome wouldn't miss their old holidays, the birth of Christ was pinned onto a very drunken and disorderly pagan occasion. I'm afraid that pollution has persisted ever since. Now, the second problem is sentimentalization. People get all misty-eyed about the baby in the manger and somehow forget that this baby is the Son of God. They forget that by him were all things made. They forget that he is the king. When some people talk of putting Christ back into Christmas, they're thinking only of the babe in Bethlehem. They need to think of God's anointed, the promised one of Israel.
I was in and out of the Servicemen Center during December and January, but then the Bible study seriously annoyed me. These people had still another bothersome custom. They sang. Every time they had a meeting of every kind, they would bellow what they called choruses. It didn't seem any too dignified, I thought. Also, I didn't know the words. And this sometimes made me feel a little foolish and out of it. At last, I just stayed away from the servicemen center. This presented some problems aboard ship.
What are you up to ashore these days?
Oh, nothing special. Why?
Well, we never see you at the servicemen center. How come?
That stuff really isn't for me, you know. Anyway, I get a little bored with all that singing.
The man we're calling Paul Phillips was, without realizing it, making a choice. And in the same way that many others do, by not choosing. But the last word, as it turned out, was not his. You'll learn in a moment what happened. Now, though, here's Superintendent Harry Saulnier of Pacific Garden Mission. Harry, we speak of the various activities of the old lighthouse, of the work with the men of the street, of the Women's and Children's Division, the Servicemen's Center, and the Medical and Dental Clinic, but we rarely speak of Unshackled itself. You were the one who had the idea in the beginning. What did you plan?
Well, nothing nearly as ambitious as what has happened. What we did want to do was to tell the people of Chicago the actual cases, thousands of them, of men and women whose lives were transformed by the grace of God when they received Christ at Pacific Garden Mission.
And the programs have been doing that for 25 years.
Yes, but the Lord has broadened Unshackled in every way. In the nature of the stories, for one, he sent us true stories of transformed lives from all over the earth, from every level of society. He's also broadened the outreach of Unshackled from one station in 1950 to some 400 today.
And he's given the program a real ministry of evangelism. Here's a letter that shows this. It says, I am a man 61 years of age, considered successful in business. Also, I always considered myself religious. I also have been an insomniac. Many times during the night, I have listened to your stories. Through these stories, about 4 months ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior, recognized myself as a sinner, and placed my life in his hands. My life has changed. I'm happier, have no fear, and thank you for bringing Christ into my life.
Oh, what a beautiful letter. You see, God has always used Pacific Garden Mission and its various departments as tools for evangelism. He's also using Unshackled in the very same way. This is something for which we are very grateful.
We'd love to know how the program is being used in the lives of others. Friend, let's hear about you and Unshackled. Address Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, 646 South State Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Address Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, 646 South State Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. In Europe, address Unshackled in care of Transworld Radio, 175 Tower Bridge Road, London, Southeast 1, England. In the Philippines, address Unshackled in care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila.
For months, I used every trick I knew to avoid those strange people who went ashore to drink coffee and study the Bible. It isn't easy to avoid people on shipboard, but I managed it. Incredible as it sounds, I didn't exchange a word with any of them from January to May. And then I found that I needed their help. Here's how it happened. As a boy in school, I had been involved in a play called Noah and the Ark. And ever since, I had dreamed of staging it with myself as the director. I wrote home for a copy of the play and began searching for actors among the crew. At first it was easy. There were willing candidates for the part of Noah and his sons, and then the casting became more difficult.
Well, sure, I can be in the play. I was in the senior play in high school.
Oh, fine. I'll put you down for it.
Put me down for what?
Oh, one of the most important characters in the play.
Naturally, talent counts. What character?
Mrs. Noah.
Mrs. Noah?
Oh, sure. It's a great part.
Yeah, maybe so, but not for me, Mrs. Noah.
Nobody wanted to play the women's parts. I began to think I'd have to give up the whole idea, but then I recalled the group of Christian sailors, the same ones I had been avoiding. I thought that they might be more agreeable to helping, especially since the play had to do with characters from the Bible. Now that I wanted to see the Christians, they were hard to find. I discovered them holding a Bible study in sick bay, with a Bible opened on an operating table. At sight of that, I turned around to leave.
Hey, come on in, Paul. Come on in.
Never mind. I'll come back later.
Oh, no, come on in. We're glad to have you join us.
Well, I can wait.
No, don't. We've been hoping you'd be along one of these days.
The Bible study ended with a prayer. I stood there, feeling foolish. My friends passed by the door, looked in, and seemed to be surprised to see me there. I tried with gestures to make it clear that I had no connection with this religious business. The group broke up, but one sailor remained to talk.
Hey, we missed you at the center, Paul.
Thank you, Harold. I've thought of going back one of these days.
Well, of course, you don't have to go there to meet Christ. It's an appropriate place, but you can trust in the Lord anywhere.
Well, what does it mean, trust in the Lord?
Well, it means admitting that you can't really run your own life. And it means deciding to trust in Him to run it for you. In the same way you can trust in Him for your salvation.
Well, that's kind of an overworked word, isn't it?
Well, salvation. But not when you see what lies behind it.
Well, what does?
His love for you. Look, think about it this way. If you were the only sinner on earth in all of history, Jesus would have gone to the cross to pay for your sins. That's what we mean when we say He loves you.
Well, most of us don't feel as loved as all that.
No, but that's because people don't open their hearts to Him. When they do, the love pours in. Paul, why don't you find that out for yourself?
I walked back to my own little office where I worked as yeoman to the ship's first lieutenant. And there, I began thinking about the kind of love that Harold described. My heart responded to it, and I tried to pray. But this was a completely new experience. But I said at last, "Lord, if you have all this for me, I want it." And that was all I said. Then I opened the Bible and found myself reading, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Hey, this is something. I thought it was all, "and-so-and-so begets so-and-so." I've got to show this to Harold. Conversion to Christ is supposed to change a person. To me, the changes he made were startling. For one thing, I wanted to have 3 Bible study sessions a week. That was 2 more than the Christian group had been having. The Woodwards of the Servicemen's Center baptized me in the Sea of Japan. And then I wrote to my parents and told them what had happened. They were terribly shaken and disappointed, deeply hurt. At the end of my 2 years in the service, I went home. And at first, everyone tried to act as though nothing had changed. And then, after a few days, we began to discuss my being a Christian. I tried to explain that I had not become a Gentile, but was now a Jew in every biblical sense of the word. Well, there is so much love in our family that nothing could destroy it. But there was tension. Later, I went to Chicago for 3.5 years of Bible school. After Bible school, I became minister of Christian education in a large church. And a girl named Joyce was in the college Sunday school class that I taught. We were married in 1974. My father, my uncle, and my 2 sisters were in the wedding party. Love had triumphed again. But then there was a problem.
Paul, what kind of a promise did you make your parents about your sister?
Well, they asked me not to talk to her about Jesus, and I told them that I couldn't avoid the responsibility. I said if I saw her in danger of an accident, I'd warn her. And I told them that this is a similar situation.
How'd they take that?
Well, they asked me not to speak to her about it, at least until her 18th birthday.
But now they're asking more than that?
Yes. They want me to promise that I'll never discuss it with her.
Well, after all, that 18th birthday is getting closer.
And I can't make any more concessions. She's my sister, and I'm concerned about her.
Is there any way you can get through to them and to help them understand that you're taking this attitude out of love?
There may be. The pastor has an idea that I think is a good one. He suggests that I record my feelings on a tape and send it to him.
Beautiful. And they can hear it when no one else is around. And they can be natural about their own feelings. I like that idea. Let's get to work and prepare what you'll say to them.
Dear Mom and Dad, we are given a choice today. Either faith or refusal to believe. Faith in the work and person of the Messiah, or refusal to believe. We make the choice. But we don't have a choice as to the consequences of our choice. When we place our faith in the Messiah, we have the guarantee from God in the Bible of a life with God forever in heaven. Now, I love you and respect you very much. I always will, and my hope is that we will not only have a good relationship and loving relationship here and now, but that you too will be in heaven through faith in our Messiah.
Because of the love of God, the man we're calling Paul Phillips has found his Messiah. Because of the warm love within a family, he has hope the same will be true for his parents and sisters. The fulfillment and completion he's found are to be had by anyone who turns to Christ in faith. To counsel with someone who is concerned about you, feel free to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. If you listen in Europe, you may address Unshackled in care of Transworld Radio, 175 Tower Bridge Road, London Southeast 1, England. In the Philippines, address Unshackled in care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila. This week, take a moment to write and let us know that you hear Unshackled. Heard in the true story of the man we've called Paul Phillips were Jim Parks as Paul with Linda Hudson, Edie Howard, Roger Miller, and Russ Reed. Original music, Lucille Becker. Unshackled's produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Write to us this week. Your encouragement is important. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, area 312-922-1462.